Well, praise God, praise God. We are studying a subject that is very near and dear to my heart right now. And since the beginning of this year, we have been studying the subject of faith, the fundamentals of this faith, where we've been learning what faith is, what it's to be directed towards, how it comes in our life. And most recently, we've been covering how faith works in our lives. And what I really felt like the Lord was inspiring me to do after the LeBlancs were with us last Sunday is to kind of piggyback on that subject we've been talking about the last couple of weeks that I've been teaching on how faith works, because I think there's a lot of good examples that we have in the Scriptures that illustrate to us how faith does work in our life. So what we're going to do is begin this week covering a lot of the different accounts of healings that we have in the Gospels. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about some specific individuals where maybe the person's name was given to us, what their infirmity was in their life, how they came to Jesus, and things Jesus said to them and they said to Jesus, and they ended up getting their miracle. Because how many of you know these things are recorded in the Bible when Jesus healed thousands upon thousands of people? The Holy Spirit inspired these gospel writers to record certain accounts. And we've covered this in our healing school on Thursdays. I actually went through every single one of these healings, taught on them. And we're going to be kind of doing something that's similar to this. But what we're really going to be learning through this is a very important subject. And this statement, which is the title of this series, might seem blasphemous to you. It might seem like something that's error, but I'm going to validate it through the Scriptures. The title of our series is Your Faith, say my faith. Your faith can make you whole. Your faith can make you whole. And like I said, it sounds blasphemous. It sounds like error because most people have the mentality that, no, God's the healer and God's the one that makes people whole. He's the one that brings the power and the anointing and things like that in people's lives. And nobody's discounting that. We all know we have nothing in us, in and of ourselves, that can heal anybody or can much less heal ourselves. But at the same time, we can't discount Scriptures where it came out of the mouth of Jesus Himself that He looked at an individual that received their miracle, that received their healing, and said exactly these words to him, "Your faith has made you whole." Amen. So we're going to look at a few Scriptures. You don't necessarily have to turn to these this morning. We're going to put them up on the screen for you. Let's start off in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is that very familiar story, the woman with the issue of blood, which was a woman that suffered with a woman issue for well over a decade. And she went to the doctors, tried to find her way of getting healing, and none of the natural things that she did worked in her life. So what she ended up doing was, after she heard about Jesus, she, who was supposed to keep clear of other people, said, "You know what? If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made well." And she took a great risk by leaving where she was, being excluded, and pressed through the crowd and came and took her healing from the Anointed One Himself. And we know what happened. Jesus stopped in His tracks and He says, "Who touched me?" And He looks around, and His disciples were puzzled by this statement of who touched Him, because the multitudes were thronging Him, is what the Bible said. So there was a ton of people touching Him. But no, He said, "No, somebody really touched me." And when He turned around and found this woman who had done this thing, who had pulled the anointing out of Him, what did He say to her? He said, "Daughter," say it with me, "your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Notice He didn't say, "My anointing, my power, the grace God's given me in my life has made you well." It was the power, it was the anointing that she pulled from Him, but He specifically attributed her own faith to being the catalyst for her being made well. Let's look at another account over in Mark chapter 10. This is a story of a blind man, and we're actually given this guy's name, Blind Bartimaeus. And this man was sitting by the road, and Jesus was passing by. You've heard the story before. And I want you to notice specifically when you read this story, Jesus didn't stop and start ministering to him. Nope, Jesus was just traveling, doing the normal thing he was doing. But when the Bible says that when he saw Jesus, when he heard about Jesus, he began crying out. And what's indicated here is he started crying out so loud and so repetitive that even the people were getting annoyed by him, asking him to quiet down, shut up, and everything like this. But the Bible says it got Jesus' attention. And Jesus stopped from where he was, and he asked the guy to come to him. And what ends up happening? The people said, hey, be of good cheer, man. The master's calling you. And then Jesus ministers to him, and notice what he said to him. Jesus said to him, go your way. Say it with me. Your faith has made you well. The final example is over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. This is probably a less familiar example of healing that we have in Jesus' ministry. It's the story of the 10 lepers. You heard about them, the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, and they came from a distance and yelled out to Jesus and said pretty much the same thing blind Bartimaeus did and said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus looks at him and says, go show yourself to the priest. And then they had a decision to make, right? Because who is it that goes and shows himself to the priest? People healed of leprosy. And the Bible says, as they went, they were made well. They had to believe on what Jesus had said. But then the Bible says that one of them returned. Amen. And he wasn't even a Jew. And this guy returns to him to show his gratitude for the healing that occurred in his life. And Jesus said, where's the rest of the guys at? But he turns to this guy and says these words, arise, go your way, and now say it with me, your faith has made you well. So in the mouth of three witnesses, not two, but three witnesses, we have, out of the mouth of Jesus himself, directly attributing someone's healing to their faith. Amen. And how many of you know the Bible says what? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And what's even interesting about that statement right there is that statement is recorded three times in the Bible. So God follows his own rules, amen? So the Lord says if we can get two or three witnesses of something, we can let that truth be established in our heart as it is truth. So when we read this, we're reading very clearly that the Lord says to people, your faith has made you well. And in fact, when we study a lot of these accounts of healings, you know what you find out real quick? The vast majority of all of them, where the specific individual is named, what their infirmity is and this and that, that their faith was the main catalyst of their healing. Amen. That's the reason why they're recorded in the Bible. Praise God. We even see in other examples where Jesus went to places specifically to minister healing people to people, and they didn't receive. Right? Like, you remember when he went to his own hometown? Remember that? And when he goes there, he said he could not do any mighty works. So what this shows us is that the Lord desires to do a lot of things in people's lives, but it's determined by how these people approach him. Amen. And in faith is the best way. Can I get an amen? Now, you'll notice that as we went through this, we're reading from the New King James Version. Okay, that's the predominant version that I like to use here. So you'll notice there was a little bit of a difference in the statement that I made earlier of what the title of this series is versus what these things say, and it is in the last word. The New King James says your faith has made you well. It's the original King James Version that says your faith has made you whole. But I like whole better. And the reason why I like whole better is when you look up what the word is for well or whole here. Guess what it is? It's the Greek word sozo. The word that is predominantly translated saved throughout the New Testament. In fact, you look it up in the Strong's Concordance and you'll find that 93 times out of 110 times it's used. 93 of those times, it's translated save or saved. But in other accounts like these three we just read to you, it's translated something else, like whole, well, or even healed. And it's very clear that when the Lord was saying this to them, he wasn't talking about they had received their salvation in terms of being born again or anything like that. People hadn't been saved to that point. Jesus had to go to the cross. Amen? what he was saying to him is, your faith has made you physically well. It has been the catalyst for your miracle in your life. But just so you don't think that I'm taking three isolated scriptures out of context, let me give you a couple more. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. Let's put that one up, Debbie. This is the healing of the centurion's servant. And I want you to know, when this centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant to get him delivered, to get him healed, amen, it said, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. Amen. So it's essentially like he was saying the same thing to this centurion that he said to those other three individuals that I mentioned earlier. Another instance is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, where Jesus healed two more blind men. He says in this one, and this one's a really important phrase, I like the way this is worded, it said, he touched their eyes, saying to them, according to your faith, let it be to you. Amen. So you know what that indicates to me? That in proportion to how one believes can greatly determine how much they receive. Amen. In other words, you can receive in measure when God's will is for you to receive 100%. Amen. There's a lot of scriptures. I'm not necessarily going to take the time to go through that, but there's many different examples. I can give you the one about the Syrophoenician woman where she came to Jesus. You remember she kept pursuing him, and he said, it's not good to give the bread to the dogs. Amen. But that dog kept coming. Amen. She kept pressing after him, and she kept coming after him. And he goes around and says, woman, great. Listen to what he said. Great is your faith. Be it done to you as you have desired. And what's so powerful about that example we have in the scripture is Jesus was not called but to the lost sheep of Israel. So this Gentile dog, as they referred to him, ended up pulling something into the present which was God's future will, showing me that according to your faith, it can be done to you. Amen. So plenty of scripture we have to substantiate what we're going to be looking at today. So I want you today to go to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look at one particular account of healing that I believe you're going to get real excited about. I saw some things as I was going through this story that I'd never seen before, that I know are fresh out of Holy Ghost oven. Good, fresh manna for you today that will deal with specific things that we are all walking through in our life. We're going to look today at the healing of the paralytic man born by four. That doesn't mean they gave birth to him. That means they carried him, praise God, to this individual. And you've heard of this story, right? This healing account is very telling to me. It shares with us a lot of things regarding what we're going to be studying over the weeks. But I want you to notice something. Beginning in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I'm already getting some Holy Ghost giggles on the inside of me because I know what he's setting us up for. Praise the Lord. It says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Somebody say it with me. Say, Jesus is in the house. Now, you thought your kids and your grandkids came up with that clever little statement, didn't you? Oh, the young crowd out there is the one that says, oh, such and such is in the house. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you today, before your kids ever said it, before your grandkids ever said it, Mark said it, that Jesus is in the house. So the title of my message today is, Jesus is in the house. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit as we look at this, but I don't want you to just look at this as a historical story like we've tended to look at. I want you to look at this in that metaphorical type way. Help me out today. Who is called the house of the Lord today? Who is called the temple of the Holy Ghost? That would be us. It's our bodies. And the Bible also teaches us in Colossians chapter 1, believe verse 27, that the greatness of this mystery that we have in our new and better covenant is what? That Christ is in us. So when we look at this story today, I don't want you to just look at it like Jesus was in a physical house 2,000 years ago. I want you to look at it today like Jesus is in you today. And there's good news about it too. Because it goes on to say, and it was heard that he was in the house, verse 2. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he did what? Preach the word to them. Glory be to God. Now I want you to hold your place here and let's go over to Luke's gospel for a second because we're not going to necessarily look at every account of this particular story, but I do want you to notice a couple of verses over in the gospel of Luke. I believe it's Luke 17. No, 5. Yeah, thank you, Debbie. Luke 5:17. And I want you to notice what Luke gives us some information about. Because what we saw from Mark's gospel is, nobody could be received, not even near the door. Amen. But it says here in Luke 5:17, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Stop right there. So now we see who it was that actually had taken up all the seats in the house. It was what? It was all those rascal Pharisees and teachers of the law. And I believe Mark's gospel goes as far as telling us the scribes were there too. So what had happened here? All the religious people had taken up all the seats in this house, right? And I don't think it's a far stretch to assume what their motives were for being there, was it? I mean, when you read the Gospels, you find out really quick, most of these religious leaders, you did have the occasional Nicodemus sprinkled into them, but most of them were there to find fault, to criticize, and they were certainly not there to come and receive what the Lord really had to say. They came in with their little notepads and they were like, no, that's not Deuteronomy 8:17. That's Deuteronomy 17:8. And they would come and they were trying to find reasons to build up a case against him. But I want you to notice this last little phrase we have here in Luke 5:17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them who? Them Pharisees, them scribes, and them teachers of the law that were there, not with the best of motives, that were just basically coming to find fault with Jesus and his ministry. Now this tells me two things, and you're going to like this. Two things this should establish in your heart. Number one, the Lord is willing to heal even those who are his enemies. Even those that would want to put him on the cross down the road. The Lord has his power present even to heal the rankest sinner. So what makes that good news? How much more is the power of the Lord present to heal his sons, his daughters, those that love him, those that have come into him in the right spirit, in the right heart? He'll heal you if he wants to heal them. But here's another good truth from it. You ready for this? You have no reason to believe. I have no reason to believe that any of them actually got healed. The only person we see healed is this guy that came that was paralyzed, according to the Gospels. So what does that teach us? The Lord's power can actually be present to perform a miracle in somebody's life, and they walk out without that miracle. See, this just slaps a lot of religion right in the face because a lot of religion would say, no, if the Lord wants it to happen, it's going to happen. That's what they'll try to tell you. Oh, no, if God wants it to happen, if God wills it, no, it's automatically going to happen. No, totally untrue, and I'll give you one point to prove that. Is everybody saved? No. Does the Lord want everybody saved? Absolutely. We've got scriptures that back that up. So just because the Lord wants something to happen doesn't automatically mean it's going to happen. There has to be a cooperation on both parties' part. And in this case, it wasn't necessarily being participated in by these religious leaders. Amen. But somebody showed up that did participate. Go back over to Mark, because I want to tell you a little bit about this guy. Hallelujah. It says in Mark 2, let's look at verse 3 now. It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, say broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Okay? So let me kind of embellish the story a little bit of maybe what happened. These four guys bring Tim to Jesus because they love him. They want to see Tim get healed of his paralysis, right? And they've heard about this man Jesus, that there is enough power and there's enough anointing on this guy that he's healing everybody. He's got a reputation for healing. So guess what? They say, you know what, Tim? If you'll just let us carry you there, me and your other three friends, we'll get you there, right? And so they come. They travel, who knows what kind of distance, and they come to this house, and they find out real quick, because they're like most of us that don't necessarily arrive 15 minutes early to church, and they end up showing up, that all the seats are filled. And they can't even get to the door to look in and actually listen and hear a little bit. So what would most Christians have done there? Most of us, we would have gone and we would have been like, well, Pearline, it must not have been God's will for you today, Tim, because we came and we thought and we believed and we hoped, but there was no seat. So I guess we just need to turn back around and go home, because this proves to us that it's not God's will for you to be healed today, Tim. Did it? No. The Bible teaches us that these men are out there and they're like, well, we can't get in the house. And they started thinking of some alternatives. And I don't know who had the bright idea. It might have been Tim himself that says, you know something? There's room up there on the roof. And so they start figuring out a way to get Tim up the wall, onto the roof. And then once they got up on the roof, they had to figure out a way to get him down into the house. So the Bible said they broke through. Now again, what did I say earlier? I don't want you to look at this just like it's a historical story. We are the house in this story. And the power of the Lord is present in us to provide any miracle, any healing that we need in our lives. But the problem is that with a lot of us, we have walls. We have a roof, a ceiling. And we might have a lot of religion in us, like this house did. You following what I'm saying? And I'm here to tell you today that this is usually our biggest problem. Our biggest enemy. Now, we like to talk about the devil being our biggest enemy, or the world, or our flesh. But I like this statement I heard before. Our biggest enemy is the inner me. Because if I can get this house cleaned up, if I can get these walls remodeled, if I can get this ceiling elevated, if I can get the religion out, I can get anything I ever need from God. Amen. And that's what these guys did. Now, let's talk about the walls to start off with. These walls that I talked about that we can have in our life, I believe are correctly illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. When it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. For the what? The pulling down of what? Strongholds. And then he goes on to talk about what these strongholds are. Casting down of imaginations and every high thing that we might be thinking. Every thought. That's a renegade fault. So by most of the things that he describes in that passage of Scripture, he's talking about ways of thinking, attitudes, mentalities. So when we look at strongholds there, we shouldn't isolate that and talk about, well, no, that's just some demon camp out there somewhere in the physical natural world like some people have erroneously done. No, the strongholds that are really our problem are not the witches, the warlocks, or any of these other people out there that say that they are the demonic presence on the world today. No, the biggest strongholds we got to deal with are those walls in here and up here. Amen. And if we can deal with that, we can pull down those strongholds. Now, when you study the word strongholds there that's used in that passage of Scripture, it's interesting because originally when those words strongholds were used in original Greek literature, it was used to describe this, a fortress. A stronghold was a fortress. Which what? A fortress was something that was designed to keep bad people out. Right? They would build fortresses and they'd a lot of times put them up in an elevated position so that invading armies could not easily access them and take their kingdom from them. Right? So strongholds were designed to keep people out. How many of you know that some people on this planet, because of wounds, because of hurts, because of wrong things they've been taught, have in their heart to keep people out? They won't let people get close to them. They won't let people get inside their inner circle. They're very standoffish because they've been wounded. They've been hurt. Those can be strongholds. But there's another kind of stronghold that's a problem too. Because as that word began to evolve, it didn't just describe a fortress. It came to describe a prison. And what's a prison designed to do? To keep people in. And there's a lot of people out there that are in prison. I think it was a Star Wars movie I saw this on. Yeah, we like Star Wars. Praise God. But there was this statement that was made on there, and I thought it was a really cool little statement that they were in this like jail cell, and one of the guys said to the other, he said, some people carry their jails around with them wherever they go. And that's true. There's something worse than physical bondage. And it's mental bondage, it's emotional bondage, it's being locked up to where you're not free to be who you are and things like that. I am so thankful that when I got born again, you talk about some strongholds. I'm still dealing with some, but boy, I was a whole lot worse from before I got saved, praise God. And by the anointing of God, a lot of those things got brought down, praise the Lord. But these strongholds, these walls in this house, they got to be overcome. They got to be scaled. They got to be tackled. They have to be addressed and then removed. But guess what another problem is? The ceiling. Another problem some people have is they got a real low ceiling, meaning they don't really have it in them, the ability to see God able to do the things that He says He's able to do, right? This is something that the Lord shared with us early on in our life and ministry. When we moved out to Colorado, we had a very big financial difficulty that was facing us. I couldn't find a job to save our life, and we had some money when we went out there, but all that money was just about gone. And I went to the Lord about it, and I go spend time in His presence, and the Lord starts prophesying out of my own mouth. As I start praying in tongues, He starts interpreting and speaks to me out of the donkey's mouth. Praise God. And He said, Trey, is there anything too difficult for me? And this is what He said. You need to begin to believe bigger and see further and stop limiting me. Because, you know, the Bible teaches us that we can actually limit God through small thinking and unbelief. God desires and wills to do something else, but our ceiling is so low that we're not able to see beyond that. It's time for us to stretch that and tear down this roof and break through, say breakthrough, and get to a place to where we can see something beyond what we've ever been able to see. And then all that religion that could be in us, I've come to find this out, that I think one of the greatest hindrances to so many people is what we learned in our spiritual formative years. Notice I said my spiritual formative years. The things that we had hammered into us, the things we had been indoctrinated with through church and religion, that it's very difficult to get all them Pharisees and them scribes and them teachers of the law out of us. And there's a lot of people out there that believe this, and I believe it's true too. It's sometimes easier to get an atheist on the street healed than it is to get church people healed. And why is that? Because all that nasty, rascally religion that's in the house. And there's things we can do to do a major remodeling work in our life. Hallelujah. To just tear down the walls and break through the roof and get all this stuff to where it needs to be. And that's what these guys did. Because once they did all this and they scaled and they got up there, they started breaking through. And I can just see Jesus. Jesus sitting there teaching, and he's up to here in religion and unbelief from all those guys that were in the house. And then when those guys start breaking through and they come down in there, I can see Jesus as the stuff from the ceiling started falling on people's shoulders. It's like, what's going on here? And Tim's getting let down. Hey, guys, sorry to interrupt your meeting, Jesus, but I'm here to come get something. And I can see Jesus right now. Jesus probably got a big old smile on his face because he had had all that religion and unbelief all around him. He's finally seen some faith. And that's what it says. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. So here's a question. Can you see faith? Absolutely. Yes, you can. You can't see what's in somebody's heart, but you can see evidence that what's in their heart through actions taken that are radical like this right here. Amen. Now, see, how many of you know there was faith present to even get the guy to the house? There had to be some faith for them to even come, but that wasn't the faith that produced the miracle. The faith that produced it was the persevering faith, the patient faith, the faith that was not going to be deterred, the faith that said, nothing's going to keep me out of this house where the power of the Lord is present to heal our friend. And it was that faith that Jesus saw. Somebody say amen. So he turns and says to the paralytic, notice this, son, your sins are forgiven you. Let's continue reading. It says, and some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Glory to God. Now I want you to notice the conversation that was going on here. Jesus asked him a question, which is easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, the obvious answer to that question is, it's easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because let's illustrate it and bring it down home. If somebody were to walk in here today that was an unbeliever, and we were ministering to them, and we came to find out real quick that this person was in need of Jesus, and this person walks in this door, but at the same time, somebody who's paralyzed and in a wheelchair and is pushed in here by a friend comes in that door at the same time, which is going to be easier for Pastor Trey to say? to say to this guy, oh, Jesus loves you, and he's already purchased the forgiveness of your sins, so if you'll just believe on him and repeat a prayer after me today, you can be born again and receive the greatest miracle that's ever can be experienced in somebody's life. Is that easier to say than this? You in that wheelchair, rise up and walk around this church right now. You see what I'm saying? It's easier to say to somebody, your sins have been forgiven, than to actually say something that's going to require a physical manifestation around the people. And I believe the point Jesus was making right there was, the point is, they're in the same package. They're in the same boat. Because as we've been learning, sozo is what? To be whole, to be well, and it is to be healed, it is to be delivered, it is to be rescued, it is to be prospered, it's to receive in your physical body a miracle like that, while at the same time receiving in your spirit salvation from your sins. Amen. And so in this situation, Jesus is illustrating to them, look guys, just because you can't see one, they're both in the same package, baby. And that's what we got to get through our head today, is that they're both in the same house. Amen. Now, some people, they struggle with the forgiveness part. That was something I didn't necessarily struggle with. I don't know why it was. And I was a gross sinner. It wasn't like I'd been raised in church and always done the religious thing and all that stuff, so I didn't make all the major mistakes people did. I committed some heinous, bad sins. Just like many of you. But for some reason, when I came to Jesus and I heard the gospel and understood about forgiveness, I realized He has forgiven me. And my slate has been wiped clean. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I know there's some people, they still struggle with that. They're still reminded and haunted by the past sins that they committed. You need to know today, because Jesus is in your house, you're forgiven. Amen, Connie. You're forgiven. And you're cleansed, and you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are now standing perfect and complete, holy before the throne of Almighty God. You are justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned, because the blood of Jesus is greater than the most heinous sin, and you've been forgiven, you've been cleansed, and you have received salvation in your life. But in the same breath, you've received physical healing in your body. By His stripes you were healed. He Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. He has taken upon Himself as that scapegoat all the sickness, all the disease, all the mental, emotional, and physical affliction. He took it on Himself for you in the same salvation package. And then guess what He did? He put that package in you. He put His package in your package. So healing's in there. And it don't stop there. That's just the illustration we're using today. There's a lot else that's in that package, baby. It's all whole. It's all sozo. It's all well. You're made complete with nothing missing, nothing broken. The problem, though, is that this perfection, this completion, this righteousness, this power, everything we have in salvation is in an earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel, that house that we're talking about, certainly can be flawed, certainly can have imperfection, and can certainly be a hindrance and a deterrent from releasing those rivers of living water that are on the inside of us. So what do we do about that? Well, the Bible says over in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 20, Paul was talking about Christ being magnified in His body. See, because you got, I'm not saying this is literally how it is, but it's like with a lot of people, they still got baby Jesus in them. I need resurrection Jesus. Taking over, experiencing the power of His resurrection. The Lion of the tribe of Judah filling up this entire house and having His way. Debbie, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. I didn't give you this scripture, but this will be a good place for us to land today. You know, in Ephesians, we have some pretty awesome prayers. And in the first one, chapter 1, he tells this church that had been taught well, but man, they had had good truth imparted to them. Like you do here at High Point Church. Can I get a couple more amens from that? Hopefully you believe that. Hallelujah. But he had to pray something for them in chapter 1. That they'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light, that they would know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. He wasn't praying for them to have something they didn't already have. He was praying for them to see something they already had in them. And then he prays another prayer. And we see it here. Oh, I did give you that verse, didn't I? Unless you're just that smart, Debbie, and you knew where I was going, tracking in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But he prays this prayer in chapter 3 about walking these things out. And he says earlier, he talks about how we need to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner man, right? But then he says this in verse 17. In order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Faith. Now, think about this. He's writing to a body of believers that I'm sure had been born again, had been saved, were members of the church. So why is he praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith? Doesn't that already happen when you believe? Well, evidently not the way he meant it. Well, I'll tell you exactly what it means. Christ can be in you, but not dwelling in you. The word dwell that's used here, I think it comes from the Greek word, you're going to get goosebumps when you hear this, katoikesai. Where's Donna when I need it? Katoikesai. And the word literally means, listen to this, it described a dwelling or to be at home in this dwelling. How many of you know Jesus can be in people but not necessarily be at home in them? How many of you have ever gone and stayed with somebody? Maybe you went to an Airbnb or you went and stayed in a hotel or you went and stayed at somebody's house. And even though you had a roof, you had a dwelling to stay in, you weren't at home there. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go down to Adrian, Georgia, and stay with my grandma, the one that prayed me into the kingdom, praise God. And we'd go stay in their house, and in this little guest bedroom, they had a chair in this room that I called Satan's throne. It was made out of buffalo fur, black buffalo fur, with horns that came up on the back like this. And they left that chair in the room with a kid 8, 9 years old. And I'm sitting there with one eye open, trying to go to sleep, looking over in Satan's throne. Well, how many of you know I'm staying with Grandma in Adrian, Georgia, and boy, bless God, she was a good cook. And she'd give me my Hawaiian punch. And boy, I was set up like that. But I was not at home when I was in that room. I think some of the rooms of our heart, Jesus might not be at home in. There can be things in us that don't make the dwelling as comfortable to Him as He desires for it to be. And that's why Paul prays here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I think those last two words are what's so awesome about this statement is the best way to remodel your house, to see the walls come down, to see the roof raised, to see all that religion get eradicated from your house is how? Say it with me. through faith. Your faith can make you whole. So I got a question for you today as we close. Which is easier to say? Your faith can make you whole? Or Jesus is just going to do it all, and He's going to be the one that makes me whole in my life? Which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say and throw all the responsibility over on Jesus and God, that He's going to be the one to do it. Religion loves this. Blame shifting and, oh God, if He wants it done, it's going to be done. It's harder to say your faith has made you whole. But what have we found from the Scriptures today? It's the truth. So I can just do a good old-fashioned remodeling of this here house. And we all got to do it. I can promise you everybody's rooms, just like all of our houses, probably need a little bit of remodeling in certain things, a little bit of cleanup, a little touch-up with the paint. You know, something, I guarantee you, all of us need a little bit of it, praise God. But how's it going to happen? Through faith. Amen. How? By reading my Bible through faith. By praising God by faith. By speaking the word through faith. By doing these things by faith and in faith, we can see the walls come down, the roof get removed, and we can receive that power that is present within us to make us heal. And then we'll end up saying what? Your testimony can end up being after that. I've never seen nothing like this in all my life. Amen. I had never experienced all this kind of salvation in my life. But I've come to find out what Pastor Trey said to me is true. My faith has made me whole, saved, well, healed, protected, delivered, totally. Nothing missing, nothing broken in my life. And guess what? We can do exactly what that paralytic was able to do. What? Rise on our feet. You can rise on your feet right now. Stand up! Oh, we've all been made well. All the paralytics in the room have been healed, and we're standing on our feet, and our faith has made us well. Praise God. We're going to have a fun time over the next few months. I can tell you that. Come on up, Judy. Praise God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. And you know, some things that need to be said here is that in certain situations, when we are paralyzed by our unbelief, our small thinking, and our strongholds in the religion that might still be in us, sometimes you need four friends. Sometimes you need some faith buddies. Because you know, when Jesus said that He saw their faith, He didn't just see Tim's faith. He saw their faith. Sometimes we need some faith-filled buddies around us that can join together with us. So what I want us to do today, instead of our traditional way of praying for one another with prayer ministers up here, let's be led by the Holy Spirit this morning. Because I can guarantee you there are some that are paralyzed in their soul, paralyzed maybe in their body, paralyzed in some different ways that need some friends to come and help them get past those walls, onto the roof, and break through. So I want you to be led by the Holy Spirit right now. Look around the room, and I want you to be led that if you see somebody that your heart goes out to, you sense compassion going out towards them, you sense the love of God being moved towards them, go to them right now, lay hands on them, and pray with them. Ask them in a way that you might be able to agree with them to see a miracle in their body. Look around right now. Sense and be led by the Holy Spirit. And if it's nothing else than just going and telling somebody you love them, you appreciate them, and you're there for them in any way you need to agree with them, do it. This is a great opportunity for us as a body to go get our friends to Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank You today that, Lord, You are leading and guiding us to be able to minister to people. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Speak life yeah, those physical situations that have plagued, that have just been an irritant, be removed now in the name of Jesus Christ. Those that are in bondage in their soul, I say, rise, take up your bed, and walk now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Go to somebody. It's time to pray for one another. Let's lay hands on people. I don't care if you've only been coming to this church 2 weeks. You're a part of the body of Christ. You can do it right now. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you're bringing healing and salvation and miracles into people's lives today. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.